Now, it really would be of great help, if not a total necessity for you, to have your Bible open at Ruth chapter 2 this evening. We are seeking God's Word for us on these Sunday evenings in this part of Scripture. And I want, first of all, hastily to sketch in the background of the story for the sake of some who may not be too familiar with it. The original characters in the story of the book of Ruth are a couple who lived in the very familiar town to us of Bethlehem in Judah. Their names were Elimelech and Naomi. And they lived in Bethlehem, Judah, at a time when famine came upon the land. They had two sons, and they and their sons went from Bethlehem across in an easterly direction to the other side of the Red Sea into the land of Moab, foreign territory, where they knew by repute that there was food. They were there for something in the region of 10 years, and within that time, tragedy struck at their family and their household. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, died. The two boys who had married Moabite wives died also. And in that household, instead of three families, there were three widows. And there was great sorrow and a great sense of bereavement and a painful experience of loss. They had been decimated, and their sorrow could scarcely be measured. Ruth was the name of one of the daughters-in-law of Naomi, and Orpah the other. And the time came when Naomi discovered that there was a message that had come back to her from their own land of Judah, that God in His great mercy had sent food to His people, and had prospered and blessed them again. And Naomi took counsel with her daughters-in-law, with whom she was apparently very close, and understandably on account of the bereavement. And she decided that she would make her way back to Bethlehem in Judah. Last Sunday evening, we followed their story to the crossroads where they stood, Naomi and these two young women made widows in the land of Moab. And as Naomi pled with them, "Return to your own country and to your own family," Orpah listened for a time and vacillated and could scarcely make up her mind, and then she kissed Naomi and left, and went back to her home and her family in Moab. But Ruth stood and looked Naomi in the eye and said these memorable words that we read last Sunday evening: "Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, there will I die, and I will be buried." And Naomi found herself trekking back westward to Judah in the company of her daughter-in-law, Ruth. That occasion, of course, as we learned last Sunday evening, was Ruth's fundamental and climactic spiritual experience. It was her conversion to the God of her mother-in-law. And it was the day when she set her heart upon serving and loving and living for Jehovah. And she consecrated and yielded herself utterly to him. And so she came back with Naomi as a child of God, no longer a stranger to the covenants of promise, no longer without God and without hope in the world. She came back to Bethlehem as a child of God who came to join God's people. Now, of course, Ruth and Naomi discovered that the consecration and commitment to God that lay at the very core of their life in no sense insulated them against further suffering and trouble and hardship and trials and tribulations. But from the beginning of chapter 2, where we read this evening, we are able to trace the marvelous works of God in the life of Ruth, this newest convert in Judah. And I want us to concentrate our attention throughout the rest of this evening on this amazing work of God's grace in the life of this woman. I want us to see, first of all, what God did for Ruth, as it is described in this chapter, and then what God did in Ruth, which is apparent also in this chapter, and then thirdly and finally, what God did through Ruth, which in a sense is a continuing story, and is not yet, blessed be God, it is not yet ended. But before we begin, let me just draw your attention to this most beautiful description in verse 12 of what had happened to Ruth when she was converted. It's a description that is given from the lips of Boaz, the man for whom she found herself working and who is to occupy such a central place in the rest of the story. He says, as he speaks with her in verse 12, in response to her expression of amazement at the kindness and consideration he has shown to her, he prays for her in verse 12, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Now, in Boaz's language, that was what had happened to Ruth. She had come to take refuge under the wings of Jehovah, the God of her mother-in-law, the God of Israel. And you can see how a pastoral people would find that kind of picture so meaningful. They would have seen how a bird gathered its young under its wings for protection, how it cared for them and nurtured them and protected them from those who would seek to destroy them, and fed them and provided for them there. The Psalms are full of it, of course. Again and again you find the psalmist using this picture of what God is to his people. He is like one who gathers us under his wings as a bird gathers her brood. But perhaps the ultimate use of it is made by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. When, do you remember, as he spoke to the people of Jerusalem, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." That was where Ruth was dwelling, my dear friends, like every redeemed child of God, she was dwelling under the wings of Jehovah. And it's not at all surprising that we are going to discover the lavish provision of such a God for one of his children. Let me turn with you then, first of all, to what the Lord did for Ruth. The very first thing that I must point out to you, because it's the thing that strikes you and struck you, I guess, as we began to read this second chapter, it is simply that what Jehovah was doing for this young woman who had come into the family of God and acknowledged him as her God and Savior, he caught her up into his glorious purposes for her life and for the whole of his own plans and purposes for the future of his people. There was something altogether glorious about that, you know. When you think of Ruth having been plucked from obscurity in a strange and foreign land, having been brought from the sense of abandonment of her widowhood, from her utter sense of insignificance, and now as she is brought back into her mother-in-law's land, experiencing all the reality of being a stranger in a strange land, starting to live a new life in a foreign country, and now suddenly she finds herself by the hands of the God who created the universe, taken up into his purposes and becoming formed and molded as one of the most significant names in the Bible, as we shall see in a little while. Now there are evidences of that in the microcosm. It had a long-term time scale, but it had a great deal to do when God begins to focus down on Ruth's life with a relative of Elimelech, her husband's father, a man named Boaz. He was to be God's instrument in so many ways to enrich and bless this girl. And the first providence is in the way that they met. Do you notice it at the beginning of chapter 2? Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind one in whose eyes I find favor." And Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out. Now, that's the author of this book's way of saying to us, now, just you watch how God does his work. Just you keep an eye on the faultless, perfect way in which God orders affairs and organizes the lives of his children to bring forth his purpose. He has something to do, and he sends Ruth out into the field to glean. And it turned out that she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. And in verse 4, just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem just at this time and greeted the harvesters. And then in verse 5, he begins to be curious about who this strange young woman is. And he asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that? The foreman replied, she is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. And she went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So God began to direct her steps until she met Boaz. And then he began to direct the heart and mind of Boaz, who was to be the instrument of the second thing that what God was going to do, not just to catch her up into the purposes of the sovereign Lord of the universe, but to open his hands and supply the needs of this destitute woman. Because I do need to tell you that Ruth was not only in a difficult situation in Judah because she was a foreigner. She was also quite destitute, either without any kind of property or funds, but she was also without a means of earning a living. And it's there that a marvelous law that God had made came into use and purpose in God's loving way of providing for her. It was the law of gleaning. You know, the word glean comes into our own vocabulary. We talk about gleaning some news, by which we mean little bits and pieces of information. Those of you who are followers of the writings of A.W. Pink will know that whenever he has written a book about the message of Genesis or Exodus or the character of God, it's always gleanings from Genesis or gleanings from Exodus. This is where he's taking the use of the word. Gleaning was a practice which is indulged in the Old Testament by the poorest of the poor. It was provided for by God, for example, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, let me read it to you in verse 9, when God is making his laws about all manner of things for living. It is a beautiful thing to see that God is a God who does not just make special provision by providing things for his people in particular ways. He makes a general provision in the laws that he lays down for life. And he says in his law, there is a class of people in society who are so poor that they will be unable to provide for themselves. Well, here's how I plan to provide for them, he says. Leviticus 19:9, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. Now, he doesn't give them a reason why they should do that. He simply follows it by saying, I am the Lord your God. And what he is saying is, this is the kind of God I am. I have a care for the poor and the deprived and the weak and the underprivileged. And so he says, I have written into my law this command that there will be food to be found for those who have no land of their own nor any crops of their own, and they will be able to glean sufficient from the fields for themselves and for their family. And that's what Ruth was doing when she said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." And God had this general provision for her. But then you discover in verses 8 and 9 that he has infinitely more to do for her than that. In verse 8, for example, it just happens that Boaz had arrived at this particular time and began to be curious about who Ruth was. "Whose young woman is that?" the foreman replied and told him. And Boaz said to Ruth in verse 8, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." And Boaz goes on to tell his workers that they are not just to allow Ruth to glean, they are actually to provide some, as it were, accidentally spilled sheaves so that she can receive far more than she would have expected from the hands of such a lavish God. And at mealtime in verse 14, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain, which seems to have been an added and greater privilege. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean again, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her." She probably didn't know exactly what the boundaries were, you see, because she came from Moab. And Boaz says, "Treat her kindly. Give her as much as it's possible to give her, because I am the Lord and this is the way I deal with my children." Now this is God's superabundant goodness to Ruth, so that in the end of that day's gleaning, she had not only more than enough for herself and had eaten her fill, but she came up the road, you can just imagine it, with an ephah. That was about 22 liters of grain. And she brought it to Naomi and laid it at her feet. How lavishly God provides for his children. How wonderfully also, like that outspreading of the wings of the bird, does God protect. It appears that to do what Ruth did, that was to go into this unfamiliar scene, was not only difficult and embarrassing. Boaz uses the word, "Don't embarrass her," he says. You know the kind of thing that happens, of course, if you're in a new job, in a new town. There are some of you, as I look round here, and I know that you've had this kind of experience. A new environment, new people, possibly in a strange country. And especially, I would think, in these days, as a single woman, she would have known the threat of it. And it's significant that Boaz says to her, "I'll tell my men not to touch you." Notice the protection that he gives in verse 9, for example, "Watch the field where the men are harvesting. Don't go and glean in any other field, and don't go away from here," he says. Why? Because he's wanting to protect her. My dear friends, have you noticed something that this young new convert was learning from God? She was learning that safety, joy, and blessing lay within the parameters of God's word and purpose and law for her life. And through Boaz, God begins to protect her, and he says, "Watch the field where the men are harvesting. Follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you." It seems as if she was exposed to some kind of danger, certainly to embarrassment. Again, in verse 15, as she got up to glean again, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her." Did you ever think that God was concerned about you being unnecessarily embarrassed? Isn't that an amazing detail? And then in verse 21, Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" And then Naomi says to her in verse 22, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." And God had brought her under the wings of the one in whom she had taken refuge. Here's the third thing that God did for Ruth. He brought her provision, both general and personal and particular. Secondly, he brought her protection. And the third thing he did was quite glorious. He brought her amongst a God-conscious people who prayed for her. May I say that to you again? He brought her amongst a God-conscious people who prayed for her. You know, they were even God-conscious in the way that they greeted one another when they met. Did you catch that when we were reading about the meeting of Boaz with the rest of his workers? Just then, we read in verse 4, "Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvest. Morning men," the harvesters were there. "Oh no," he said, "Jehovah be with you." And they responded to him, "Jehovah bless you too," they called back. Now that's not something to dismiss too easily. Because there is a God consciousness in this society. And these people, even as they greet one another, are aware of the fact that it is God alone who is able to bless his people. It is God's presence amongst them. "The Lord be with you." That's what matters. And God brought her into a God conscious society. And again, you find the same thing in the home in which Ruth was living when Ruth tells her mother-in-law halfway through verse 19 about the one at whose place she had been working, "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz." And the immediate response of Naomi is, "May the Lord bless him." My dear friends, you see what this is all about. It is that these people directed everything in their lives upwards to God. They had a God consciousness in every area of their life, and so, of course, they were a praying people. Notice how Boaz prays for Ruth in verse 11. He had heard about her, you see, and what he had heard was that she had been brought from Moab, and that she had humbly sought permission to reap, and that she had been reaping there the whole day long. And then Boaz tells her in the first reasonably long conversation that he has with her, "I've been told all about you," he says. "I know all about you." "Why is it," says Naomi to him, "why is it that I have found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" "Oh," he says, "I've heard all about you." Now I want to point out to you what it is that he had heard all about her. It was not her appearance. "I have heard that you are a real knockout." No, no, no. I tell you what he had heard. He had heard about the young woman's character. He had heard about her character, and about her conversion, and about how she had left everything behind and consecrated herself gladly to Jehovah. And Boaz says, "I've been told all about you, all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before." And so he tells her, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May the Lord fulfill to you everything that he meant to do in you by drawing you under the shadow of his wings and under his care." Oh, my dear friends, the immense importance of this. The very first time they talked, I think it's quite beautiful, you know. The very first time they talked for any length of time, he wanted to tell her the longing in her heart that he brought to the throne of God for her life. He wanted to tell her how impressed he was by her character and by the nature of the saving work that had been done in her. Now you will not be offended, you young men, if I tell you that I am just about old enough to give you a little bit of advice. You look for the same things in a young woman that Boaz noticed about Ruth. She had gladly left father and mother and had entered into covenant with Jehovah and was a faithful, godly child of the covenant. What God did for Ruth then was to make provision for her, give protection to her, set her in the company of a God-conscious praying people. That's something to covet. It's an amazing thing to see God do that. Long for it more than anything else in the world, that God will set you amongst a God-conscious and praying people. But let me much more briefly talk to you for a few moments from these verses about what God did in Ruth. My own feeling is that it started in Moab and therefore in chapter 1 rather than beginning in chapter 2 at the time of her conversion. For that was a moment of high consecration to God and to his people. And that wholeheartedness God gave her is reflected and exhibited in various ways and situations as the story progresses. Let me just draw your attention to one of them as the time is moving on. In verse 6, for example, and verse 17, it is the whole wholehearted commitment that she has to the task that is at hand. Look at verse 6. The foreman replied when Boaz asked her, "Whose young woman is that?" "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter." What's he saying about Ruth? He is saying, here is a woman whose consecration to God is not an ethereal, indescribable, invisible thing. It becomes visible in the commitment she had to the task in hand. She has given herself to it. You can see it in Ruth, this glad consecration, this wholeheartedness. God knows how desperately we need it in the modern evangelical world and church. This wholeheartedness that seems to have been such an element in Ruth's life. Notice also God is creating in her not only wholeheartedness and commitment, but a gentle and humble spirit. There is not a truer mark of the grace of God than this. Look, for example, the examples are too many to mention even, but look at verse 7. When she comes to the foreman, she had said, he has noticed in verse 7, "Please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." Now, I just want to point out to you that Ruth actually had a right, according to the law of God, to glean. But she does not speak about her rights. She pleads for the privilege and says, "Please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves." Verse 10, you get another note of this humble, gentle spirit. When Boaz met with her in verse 8, he said, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." And Ruth responded, "Okay." That's what would happen in the modern world. Notice how she actually responds. At this she bowed down with her face to the ground and exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Now I suppose it's possible for us to say, how obsequious. But there is a gentle, humble spirit in this young woman, which is part of the beauty of holiness, I want to tell you this evening. And she saw everything that God had arranged to give her through Boaz or whoever as an amazing privilege and evidence of the mercy of God. "Who am I," she says, "that you should show such kindness to me?" And the word is the same word that peppers the Old Testament to describe the kindness of God. And that was the very thing that God was producing in Ruth in the third place. A wholeheartedness, a humility and gentleness of spirit, and a kindness and faithfulness like the kindness of God. In verse 17, Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. And Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. That was earlier on. But the great ephah of barley was for Naomi. What kindness God created in this young woman's life. And I say to you, it was like the kindness of God. You ever wondered how people become convinced of the kindness of God, by the way? Have you ever wondered how people are quite melted by the reality of the kindness of God? Oh, I tell you why it is 99 cases out of 100. It's when the living God melts and touches the hearts of his children like this and brings you with an armload of barley or whatever is the appropriate equivalent to somebody else. And they say, I'm overwhelmed by the kindness of God. We finish with what God did through Ruth. Of course, he did so much through her for Naomi. Have you noticed by the end of chapter 2 what a different woman Naomi is? At the end of chapter 1, she has come back from Moab to Bethlehem. The Lord, she says, has made me bitter. He has brought me back empty. I went away full. But oh, God knows how bitter my soul is. Call me no more Naomi, which is pleasant. Call me Mara, for God has brought me into bitterness. But at the end of chapter 2, she is blessing God. She is a different woman altogether. What has done that? I tell you, it's Ruth, the Moabitess. You notice how often they call her in Ruth, the Moabitess. It's Ruth, the Moabitess, who has been the instrument of God's grace in Naomi's life. And these lips, which complained of bitterness, are now employed in praising God. Just listen to verse 20. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He, that is Jehovah, has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Oh, she said, how wrong I was about him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and to the dead. But I did say at the beginning that what God did through Ruth was far bigger than her own generation, because being in the place of God's will and purpose and being under the shadow of his wings, she became the instrument of God for something quite mind-boggling. Ultimately, she bore a son, because if I'm not letting you into the secret of this romantic story, Boaz and she got married. Did you guess that already? Boaz and she got married, and they had a child, and the child was called Obed. And Obed was the grandfather of King David. And King David was the direct line, as you can read in Matthew's genealogy and in Luke's as well. He was in the direct line of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Ruth stands there in Scripture. Could you have imagined that happening to her? Could you have imagined that somebody like Ruth, plucked out of
remote insignificance in Moab might have been the one through whom the Savior was to come.
Well, she was. And that's why God did something through her for us. What a thing to think that God could do that kind of thing through you and me. And how wonderful to take shelter under the shadow of the wings of such a God. Let's pray together. Our blessed Lord, we cannot begin to fathom the glory of your ways, or the wonder of your wisdom, or the depth of your kindness and faithfulness. Come to us, we pray this evening, and write your word in our hearts, and bless us through it for Jesus' sake. Amen.